Good morning.
You're just in time.
Welcome to the St. Gabriel Cafe, your sacred space to sip on today's local blend of faithful encouragement.
Let's start our day together.
Good morning, friends. Come on in, pull up a chair. I'm Dave Orsborne.
And my name is Amanda Miller, and we welcome you into the St. Gabriel Cafe, our live and local morning show.
Cam Clutter's our barista. And this morning, we're going to talk about forgiveness with our friends from St. Francis de Sales Church in Newark, Father Dave Sizemore and Tina Birch. Now you can do your yo-yo.
Yo-yo.
Good morning, Amanda.
Good morning.
You start with a prayer.
In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Heavenly Father, we praise you and we thank you for another day. For your goodness, for your blessings, for all the ways that you sustain us and love us. Lord, we ask that you grant us the grace that we need this day, that we can grow in greater love and understanding of you. Lord, we ask that you help us with love of neighbor, true love of neighbor, and to search our hearts for those places and those spaces that maybe we need greater conversion, greater forgiveness, greater love. Help to prepare our hearts for that and make clear the path of that journey. We ask our Heavenly Mother's intercession. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Father, Son, Holy Spirit.
Amen.
How you guys doing this morning?
I'm pretty good. So my friend is teaching me how to run. You know, technique, sustainability, all those things, because I have never been able to run. Maybe 5 minutes is killing it for me.
You run like a girl?
Actually, I'm a pretty good runner. I am a pretty good runner.
What that means.
Watch it.
Yeah.
Sometimes I just tee these things up and see where they get hit.
But I'm more of like a sprinter, and so I kind of use way too much of my energy at once, and so I've never actually been able to sustain it. So I'm learning. And so I woke up this morning quite sore, but that's okay.
Slow and steady, right?
Yeah.
Treat it like a marathon rather than a sprint.
That's what I need to learn.
Mm-hmm. And coffee helps in the morning.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. So I got my coffee this morning. Mm-hmm. I'm going to wake up. Here we go.
You are working your way through the caffeine hierarchy.
Okay, it's slightly embarrassing, to be honest. So I know that coffee sometimes doesn't make me feel awesome. So I started with my alternative coffee. Tasted it. It just was tasting really bad this morning. I don't know what I did.
It was an alternative coffee.
Right.
Okay.
Fungi. Fungi coffee, right?
Okay, it was mushroom coffee. Whatever.
Oh.
And then I was like, maybe I'll just have tea. So I tried tea and I was like, this is not going to do it. So here we are. Got the real coffee.
Got the real coffee going. Mm-hmm. How you doing, Cam?
I'm good. I have not had coffee yet this morning, but I also did not go on a run. So That's actually, so I usually, historically, would wait until after the show to have my first cup of coffee. And then like the last week and a half, it was always before the show. So this is my first day to back after the show. I didn't sleep a whole bunch last night, but I woke up and I was like, I don't need it right away. So I'm waiting.
Unlike you. I just, you know, I usually do tea with honey in the morning, which Amanda helped me find the honey. But I don't need coffee until the afternoon because my afternoons a lot of times are filled with meetings and stuff, you know, and I don't want to nod off, you know.
Right. When you need it.
No, exactly. So that's when I usually go to the coffee.
I would never sleep if I had it after noon.
Oh, yeah. Me too.
I'm fine with it. Now, there's a certain point where I cut off. Probably about 4 o'clock, 5 o'clock, that I wouldn't be able to sleep
at night.
Oh, that's
wise. Wow.
Yeah. But I need it in the afternoon.
Well, yeah. But you haven't been exposed to you just have more coffee. So you start your day with coffee. And then when you hit that afternoon,
in college and seminary, but then I got off of caffeine for years and I just find myself needing it again, but not in the morning. I'm wide awake. Yeah.
Carol would give up caffeine, coffee during, you know, the pregnancies. And that's how we suffered together.
Wait, together. Because you would give it up or because it was hard?
Yes.
And I gave it up and she suffered more. So
got it.
But yeah, this is, I didn't give it up this year for Lent. So just didn't feel like that was what the Lord was asking me to do.
Mm-hmm.
I think he was asking me to drink more coffee. So I'm honoring him that way.
There you go.
You need to honor the Lord.
That's it. Yeah. That's it. Today's gospel is Matthew chapter 18, verses 21-35. It's all about forgiveness.
How fitting.
Yeah, how about that? Cam, you want to read it?
Sure. Peter approached Jesus and asked him, "Lord, if my brother sins against me, how often must I forgive him? As many as 7 times?" And Jesus answered, "I say to you, not 7 times, but 77 times. That is why the kingdom of heaven may be likened to a king who decided to settle accounts with his servants. And when he began the accounting, a debtor was brought before him who owed him a huge amount. Since he had no way of paying it back, the master ordered him to be sold along with his wife, his children, and all his property in payment of the debt. At that, the servant fell down, did him homage, and said, 'Be patient with me, and I will pay you back in full.' Moved with compassion, the master of the servant let him go and forgave him the loan. When that servant had left, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him a much smaller amount, and he seized him and started to choke him, demanding, 'Pay back what you owe.' And falling to his knees, his fellow servant begged him, 'Be patient with me, and I will pay you back.' But he refused. Instead, he had him put in prison until he paid back the debt. Now, when his fellow servants saw what had happened, they were deeply disturbed and went to their master and reported the whole affair. His master summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you your entire debt because you begged me to. Should you not have had pity on your fellow servant as I had pity on you?' Then in his anger, the master handed him over to the torturers until he should pay back his whole debt. So will my heavenly Father do to you, unless each of you forgives your brother from your heart."
Amen. Amen. Cam, I like an analogy that that you've used of carrying baggage. Mm.
Yeah. The idea of like walking through life, and as you continue along your journey toward heaven, it's really easy to pick up the baggage of unforgiveness and to walk through it. I've often paired the baggage. There's the Robert Frost poem about taking the road less traveled, that there's a wide road that leads to heaven, and Jesus talks about it too, the narrow road. And on the narrow road, there's not a lot of room for a lot of baggage. And so part of that journey toward heaven, and also I think what the Lord always reminds me of in this passage too, is that letting go of that unforgiveness in my life is like letting go of that extra baggage, the stuff that I don't need.
Used to hike a lot, and you know, when you go on a week or 10 day trip, every ounce matters, right? And
yeah.
And you're looking in the backpack, okay, it's still too heavy. What can I get rid of? Still too heavy. And the really nutty folks would like cut their toothbrushes in half, you know, and then cut them down a little bit more, so you're just left with the head of the toothbrush to save ounces. Or, you know, the food that you pack, you know, the freeze-dried food. And it's just a constant, as you're preparing, especially when you're setting out on the journey, weaker than you are at the end, those ounces matter, especially as you're setting out.
Mm.
And as you're going on the journey, you're naturally, you know, you're getting rid of food. You're getting, you know, the pack does get lighter because the pack is getting lighter, but then you're also getting stronger as you're continuing on. So I always pay attention when Peter speaks up.
Mm-hmm.
So, "Lord, if my brother sins against me, how often must I forgive him?" And he thinks he has a great answer here. "As many as 7 times? You know, and the Lord said, you know, "I say to you, not 7 times, but 77 times. So, you know, he's one of the, I'm a student like Peter. You know, I think I have the right answer. I think I'm going to nail it. And his is a good answer. I mean, seven times is a lot. But the Lord says, no, no, no. Mm-hmm. As many as 70 times seven. You know, as much as we're forgiven, go and forgive your brother. Mm-hmm. So.
Yeah, in my own reflection this morning, that part stood out to me, this how often must I? And the must really stood out to me because it makes me think of, ooh, is there a reluctance there? Or, you know, a reflection of my own heart. Is there ever a reluctance to forgive my neighbor, right? Or even down the line where it says, or be patient with me and I will pay you back, but he refused. And that word refused, are there times where it's like, oh, I kind of want to punish this person, even if they come and ask for my forgiveness, like, you know, you hurt me, you know, or do we refuse that? And so I think all these different places of, oh, how can I self-reflect and see what the Lord is really calling me to? First, understanding of my own disposition or my own heart, and then being maybe lifted to what the Lord is really calling us to.
We like to get practical, right?
Mm-hmm.
Bishop Barron offers four practical suggestions to become a better forgiver. First, keep your own sins frequently before your mind's eye. Second, go to confession more regularly. Third, forgive offenses quickly. Don't give them time to settle deeply into your psyche. Seek reconciliation right away. And finally, I like this one, especially, forgive through a concrete act or a concrete sign. Write a note, make a phone call, give a gift, offer your own presence. Forgiveness is most effective when it becomes concrete.
Hmm.
Flowers just aren't for Valentine's Day.
Right.
So. Nice. We're going to break this open even more, this whole understanding of forgiveness, with our friends Father Dave Sizemore and Tina Birch as we return to the St. Gabriel Cafe. Stay with us.
A prayer for Ohio. Ever-living God, you give life and desire a future for all of your children. Take hold of our nation, state, and community, and awaken in every heart awe for the gift of life. Send your Spirit to strengthen us with wisdom and fortitude as we defend mothers and children in Ohio from laws that disregard their health and safety. Mary and Joseph trusted in you and welcomed Jesus into our broken world. Father, we ask their intercession to protect the preborn and their mothers, and to guide all parents in raising their children. May they help us build a civilization of love by upholding the sacredness of life, preserving parental rights, and walking with pregnant women in need. We ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen. Our Lady, Mother of the Family, pray for us. Saint Joseph, Protector of the Unborn, pray for us.
Do you have a minute for lasting happiness? Living virtuously is the way to freedom, happiness, and holiness. To grow in virtue, we must learn about it, practice it, and persevere in it. This is what the saints have achieved with excellence. An excellent example of the virtue of humility is seen in Saint Bernadette Subaru. She lived humility heroically by never seeking fame or recognition. Despite having received visions of Our Lady at Lourdes, she knew being chosen to see Mary was a gift given to her, one she did not deserve. To avoid drawing attention to herself and away from God, she chose to enter the convent to pursue a life of hiddenness and humility. Let us ask Saint Bernadette Subaru to pray for us, that we too may grow in humility. Educate yourself in virtue. Learn more at educationinvirtue.com.
I'm Lori Kroc, and this is a Holy and Healthy Minute. When someone attempts a maximum effort in the gym, we consider the risk versus the reward. Is it safe? Has the athlete adequately prepared? We may also consider risk versus reward in the Christian life. At times, we might feel called to take a risk for God, and as we are told in Matthew chapter 5, your reward will be great in heaven. Is God asking us to do something that is out of our comfort zone? Is it consistent with our vocational call? Have we prayed and discerned? Sometimes we are called to take a risk to serve God's kingdom. From Matthew chapter 16, "For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Let us pray. Father God, embolden us to take risks to do your will, and help us to stay focused on the ultimate reward of spending eternity with you. Amen.
Welcome back, friends, to the St. Gabriel Cafe. I'm Amanda Miller.
I'm Dave Orsborn, and we are thrilled to have two good friends with us here this morning, Father Dave Sizemore and Tina Birch from St. Francis de Sales in Newark.
Hello.
Yay. Good morning.
Good morning. Good morning.
Thanks for having us.
Yeah. Thanks for coming over. You have your coffees, yeah. Your beverages.
Yeah.
Good to go.
So let's settle in and talk about forgiveness. You guys recently went to a leadership immersion training or session with our friends up north at Acts 29, Father Ricardo and his crew. How did all that come about?
Well, it came about because he came down with Acts, Father Ricardo came down with Acts to give a diocesan retreat for our priests over 4 days, and which was incredible. And from that, they all mentioned that they were starting, as a ministry of Acts 29, a leadership immersion for priests and their staff, or their particularly their leadership teams, or other apostolates. You know, like Lisa Brennickmeyer was with us on this immersion, and she runs with her leadership team Walking with Purpose.
Mm-hmm.
So they wanted to do this because they saw it as very effective just to be with that leader and his or her team and pour into the willing, you know, the ones who really want to be there. And so we're like, we need to sign up for this.
Yes. Well, what's the need to do something like that? I mean, for you guys, it was 5 days, right?
Yeah.
And that's a huge commitment, mm-hmm, to get away from the parish or from the organization for 5 days.
Well, first of all, they make it easy. They make it free.
Their hospitality is awfully good.
They make it free.
Yeah.
Wow.
Oh, their hospitality is off the hook.
And their hospitality is off the hook, you know. So we just had to get ourselves there, and then we paid for our hotel, you know, but everything else was taken care of. The food, the welcoming, the place where we did our leadership immersion at their headquarters was just so welcoming. Yeah.
It's like a home. Yeah. They welcomed us into their family, and they are setting the example the entire time. We aren't just a staff. We aren't just a team. We're a family. And it made a difference. It was disarming. It was just great. We could relax and not worry about all the things we had to do, which, you know, that's probably why we're there. I was mentioning earlier that, you know, we get in the trenches and we're working so hard and we're going so fast, and we go hard. I mean, Father Dave, we can't keep up with him, but you come up for air and then you get right back at it. And we were losing track of each other. And so it was just really great for us to reconnect, to be vulnerable with each other. That's not something we probably would have done on our own, because when we get into our meetings, it's like, okay, I have things to do.
Let's pray real quick and get down to business.
Yeah.
Well, you know? So when you say leadership immersion, there could be, mm-hmm, this idea of like, oh, very educational. We'll talk, mm-hmm, about certain things that go on the office or whatever it might be. But this sounds very, I guess, intentional and communal and relationship oriented.
Yeah. I mean, it was definitely giving God the initiative. It was a biblical worldview of a leadership team, and it was the importance of a priest or whoever's leading that particular apostolate, like Saint, you know, Gabriel Radio, if, mm-hmm, ever you guys would go, the importance of surrounding your leader with people who share that biblical worldview, those values, who want to give God the initiative, and then pouring into them over the week, not just that leader, you know, like they did for us as a priest when we went, you know, on the retreat, but now the priest and his team, and how important that is, as you know, Tina just said, to move a parish staff from a staff to a team to a family.
Did you go into this week with that understanding, Father, that something was lacking or that you could be doing something specific better?
Yeah.
But, I mean, what drove you to take this time away?
Oh, I mean, I think Tina nailed it in that, you know, we were going so fast, so hard, so long, because we've been a team, a family for a while now, the same members. There's eight of us on our leadership team, and they help me run the whole parish and the whole school every day. And we just kind of, I think, we lost track of one another in all of our busyness and all of our responsibilities. We all love what we do. We love one another, but we weren't spending enough time with one another. And honestly, being vulnerable enough with one another, let alone letting God get into the wounds, you know?
Yeah, I said we were out of whack, so we got back in whack.
Because it is wacky, you know, it is wacky. Yeah, running a parish is just so beautiful. It's so busy, it's so wacky, it's so fulfilling, and it needs to always be about people.
Well, you had mentioned, you know, staff, team, family. Mm-hmm. As we dive into this together, I think a lot of light bulbs are going to go off with our friends that are listening, that this isn't only applicable to staffs mm-hmm. or organizations, but this is something that a family needs to go yeah. through as well. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yes. To get back into whack.
Right, back in whack. Yeah, we really, was very familiar with everything that we were learning, but it was so great to be there with our family, mm-hmm. our parish family and leadership team. And, you know, Father Ricardo, I've told him, I said, you're like the Caravaggio of preaching. You know how it's up close and personal and in your face and really requires a response. When he's done, you're like, I need to respond. And so they would send us into their trailer, which is the Adoration Chapel. And so everything was steeped in prayer. And then we would gather together and share what the Lord was sharing with us. And that's what we were missing. We were doing the prayer, checking it off of the agenda, and moving on our own agenda. So we gave the reins back to the Lord.
Mm. Yeah. Yeah. And therein is the difference between a secular approach to leadership training and having that biblical worldview, right? I mean, been to plenty of secular training sessions, management training and leadership training, and it's about efficiency. It's about human resources, marketing, you know, if a sales pipeline, all these things. But that's obviously not the approach. Here.
All of that, you know, there was some of that we did in the second half of our time there. Mm-hmm. You know, like one of the prerequisites was to read Pat Lencioni's book, The Advantage, which is excellent. So we all read that about organizational health. And mm-hmm. so they went through some of the organizational health, but
it's not the starting point.
That's not the starting point, and that's not the ending point, and it's really not even the goal. Mm. It's some of the tools that you need along yeah. the way, but you don't make the tools the goals themselves, you know? And you don't make even the goals of like business, you know, like in a secular business, like to earn money or whatever. It's really not about that. So this more spiritual approach is really, it can be applicable to anything. It can be applicable to a family, like you said, to a secular organization, to a large corporation, to a small business. I mean, the principles that they teach us and that we then, as Tina said, go in and bring into prayer and then come out of that into our small group, into our team, and openly, vulnerably discuss with one another is really the stuff that I think got us back into whack, you know, got us back into remembering how to be a family again, you know, how to love one another and how to serve and support one another along the way. I mean, one of the most critical errors that that any organizational group can make, I think, is to forget about the people that they're working alongside with and how best to serve them and how best to care for them, mm-hmm. rather than this, you know, kind of the silo approach. And I need this information. I need this product. I need this. I need this. I need that from you now, you know, and just treating a person like right. a functionary or like on the way to helping me accomplish my transaction.
It's very servant leadership oriented, leading from below and mm-hmm. serving those around you. Mm-hmm. Like Jesus.
Yeah. Like Jesus. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
Imagine.
Father Dave Sizemore and Tina Birch here with us in the cafe. This is a show on forgiveness. Mm. So where's forgiveness come in?
Right from the very beginning of the leadership immersion, you know, one of the principles that they live by, that Acts 29 lives by, is you know, where's my greatest wound? What is the biggest wound in my life? You know, so we start with that. It's one of the first things that we started about, like, who does the Lord say I am? You know, and ultimately with who the Lord says that each of us are his sons and daughters, you know, and he wants our good, and he, in fact, is our greatest good. And then...
Well, why is that important? I get it for having that sense of identity individually, but how does that come to play then in as a part of a family or as a part of a team?
Well, we have a mission to make disciples and disciple makers, and then our vision is also heaven for everyone that we come in contact with. So if we don't know who we are in Jesus Christ, we're lost in that mission. We're it's like a compass. One, if you're one tick off, you don't get to your destination.
Yeah. Right?
So we try to stay in that mission and focused on Jesus in heaven. And so everything is funneled through that lens.
But that is the same thing if you're like a husband and a wife. Mm-hmm. That's the same thing if you're a mom or dad. You know, that's the same thing if you're running a business, you know, or if you have friendships. It is like we have to remember fundamentally who we are and then who we're in relationship with. Because if we forget that, then we don't know how to treat others or allow others to treat us or not to treat us, you know? And we don't know why we're doing what we're doing and where we're going. You know, we're sons and daughters of God, and ultimately where we're going is heaven. That's what we hope in Jesus Christ's grace. And that's what we want, should want for everyone that we come in contact with. And unforgiveness gets in the way of that, mm-hmm. you know? And a lot of times the grounds for that unforgiveness is a wound, you know? And of course, you know, you hear that word thrown around a lot, and a lot of people are dismissive of that. But I mean, it's true. We all carry a certain amount of wounds around us. Cam was talking about that earlier, you know, where the baggage that we have and that those wounds, those sins that we carry or that sometimes the sins against us that we carry around can be very heavy and they can keep us from getting where we want to go. And ultimately where we want to go is not just heaven at the end of our life, but to be with Christ every day and to make sure that the people that are around us are with Christ too. But those wounds and that unforgiveness can get in the way.
Mm-hmm. So, Father, what I think I hear you saying is in order to be a healthy team or a healthy family unit, it's very helpful to also be healthy individuals to address these wounds or this unforgiveness or whatever baggage we're carrying around.
Absolutely. Yeah. I heard a similar analogy my spiritual director gave me when I was in seminary. And it didn't necessarily have to do about you know, the sins of others or whatever, but it had to do with my own wounds, and I was carrying them around as a seminarian. And he's like, getting to heaven is like climbing a mountain, you know, and along the way you have this backsack, you know, and along the way, imagine that as you're going up the mountain, you're picking up rocks and putting them in the backsack. And then you just keep picking up more and more and more and more of them, and then trying to get up this mountain. And he's like, at some point, you just got to cut the strap, you know. And cutting the strap is, I think, a forgiveness of yourself. Because God forgives us, like in the sacrament of reconciliation, or anytime we ask him daily. And if God can forgive us, who are we not to forgive ourselves? And what are we holding on to? Because when God forgives us, he forgives us from the cross. And so he destroys the sin in his death. And he leaves those sins in hell. And when he rises again, they're not with him. And so when Satan represents, and he's great at this, Satan represents our sins, our mistakes, you know, and he fills us with regret and shame and all that kind of stuff. All of it is shadow and lie, because they don't even exist anymore, you know. Mm-hmm. So, but they are heavy to us. They are, because we make them real, even though God's forgiven us. And so God's saying, like, the very thing I just did for you, I forgave you. Why don't you forgive yourself? And then when we do that, then we can extend that same grace to others. But the problem is, in our unforgiveness of others, is that we're not even forgiving ourselves.
Father Dave Sizemore, Tina Birch here in the cafe. So the first step is realizing our identity, right? What did that look like as a part of this immersion? How did you practically, how were you introduced back to your true self?
Well, not just who we are, but whose we are. Remembering the gravity of that Jesus died on the cross for us, and the Father has always been there with open arms. So on an individual level, knowing that, because we kind of get caught up in all the other roles that we have. And someone was praying over me a couple of months ago, and the word that they got from the Lord was to tell me that I'm his daughter. Mm. I'm not all the other things. I'm not wife, mother. I am those things, but I forgot that I was his daughter first, which is beautiful because it takes some pressure off of all the things that we try to...
How liberating
that
is.
Because it's out of love. We're loving our families, but just to remember, So, but then as a family, like we were still probably just a team and getting things done together, but having each other's back and solving problems together and not pointing fingers, or it's just, we're in this together and we are here on a mission with Christ. And that just changes everything. It's not about how I look or how good I am or how well I did the job. It is about how we accomplished it together, and that so we had to talk through all that and be vulnerable with each other. That was huge, to be vulnerable with each other, which takes time and prayer.
Back to the trailer.
That's right. Exactly.
And we went through those four principles, and then each time went to the trailer, and each time then, you know, came back as a small group, and just, you know, vulnerability and openness, and we were able to move through like what are our biggest wounds, and not just as an individual, but then as a team, you know, as a family, what's our biggest wound. And it's interesting too, you know, like, where's hell's strategy for my life? Because God has a plan for our life, but you better believe so does hell. Hell has a plan too, you know. And one of the things we identified was self-sufficiency. Almost every single one of us to a T, were, you know, and then certainly you can see the implications of that for a team is when we're all struggling with hell strategy against us, which is self-sufficiency, you can see what happens with the team, and you can see what happens to a marriage or to a family or to any environment or society where we're all individualistic, you know, and we live as if we don't need one another. Mm. Yeah.
That's good. How often in a team situation or a family situation, it's like, if you guys aren't going to suck it up and move this forward, it's up to me. I'm going to get it done. Mm. Right. And then when you have 5 people doing that or 8 people all doing that, you're scattered. You know, you're all doing things your way, regardless of how, and the person next to you is doing it. And you maybe still have the same mission, but you're going about it in entirely different, perhaps, ways where you then end up butting heads, and eventually you're going to be off mission.
Yeah. Yeah. And your other things, you know, when you're living that kind of self-sufficient life and working that way, there's other damage that's done. Like, the world is on my shoulders. The weight of this, whatever it is, you know, project that I'm working on is on me. And you start to get burned out, and you start to resent others, you know. And then those beautiful relationships can get fractured. Yeah.
Was that the second step then? So there's four things that you covered.
You know, working through, Lord, who do you say I am? What's the biggest wound in my life? What's health strategy, you know, for my life, you know, like that self-sufficiency that we found out that we're all struggling with, you know? But then where are you, Lord, asking us to attack? You know, where are you asking me to attack, Lord? Or where are you asking us to attack, you know? And one of the things that came out of some of the changes that we're working on as a team is, you know, we meet every week and for 2 hours on a Thursday morning. And like we were joking earlier, we would, you know, quickly do a prayer and then go into our agenda. But what we learned from Acts 29 was give back the initiative to God, you know, and start with a biblical worldview. So we go into our adoration chapel, just the 8 of us. And I have an adoration chapel in my rectory. So we're not, you know, there's nobody else around. And one of our team members prays throughout the week for scriptures, you know, for us to have that biblical worldview. There's usually 2 or 3 of them, and we do Lectio Divina, and then before the Lord. And then we discuss what that means. And it's remarkable what just starts to come out of that. And then we end in a group prayer. And then we go back into the meeting, not for 2 hours now, but for an hour. Because we're giving back the initiative to God. And you know what? He's actually far more efficient and effective than any business principles that we could learn and apply. And it actually works, you know? They gave us some really good principles along the way too, that are business oriented, like, you know, don't saw the sawdust, you know, like if it's been said, then you don't need to saw the sawdust. If it's, you know, if the wood's been sawed, fine. You don't need to get into the nitty and gritty. So we're living by those principles too. And, guess what? It works. Yeah. It works.
Yeah. And what's interesting is a couple months before we went, we really started doing this because we had gotten these at the Evangelization Leadership Summit. And we were starting to pray ahead of time longer and longer. But until we got that recalculating, it didn't click. We fortunately, it was helping us probably. I mean, you can't, nothing's wasted with God, but it was amazing how they refocused everything. I did want to say something about Hell's strategy, because, you know, Father Ricardo always says the enemy is the enemy. No one else is the enemy. It's the enemy. And you were saying how we're scattered when we're in our own thing. Well, that's like, remember the diaspora that scattered after Jesus died? Well, Diablo, diabolical. That's where we get all those root words.
Divider.
The divider, yes. And so we play right into his hands. He doesn't have to do anything. You know, so.
And then the other person becomes the enemy. Mm-hmm. Not mm-hmm. the enemy is the enemy. Mm-hmm. You know, like even our, we can feel that way, and we can treat one another like that. You know, not good.
I'm gonna get it done. I know the best way to do this. Just mm-hmm. get out of my way. Mm-hmm. let me take care of it.
You people, get out of my way.
Yeah,
yeah. Which they're there to help mm-hmm. you, and yeah, and to sanctify us. They're there to sanctify us because we do hard things together. That's one thing I thought about. This was kind of a hard thing to be there the whole week, and you know we were a little tired getting up early. You know, it was a long day from 7:30 in the morning till 8:30 at night. It was
a long,
full day,
long, beautiful days.
Mm-hmm. They were. But, you know, people don't go camping really because they love it. I mean, there are probably some campers out there who love to camp, but it's hard work, right? And families grow closer together because they're doing hard things together. I mean, that's just one example. But when you do hard things together, it shouldn't be easy. The hard stuff is what bonds us together because we know then we can do it. We rely on each other. We have to. We have no choice.
And then some other healthy things are coming out of it, you know, like we have one staff member who is helping us look at all of our job descriptions, you know, with the understanding that, you know, there's been some of us that just as you grow as an organization. And so, you know, a lot of organizations out there get that, you know, as you start to grow, then you just take on more and more and more, and you may not have a lot of financial resources to keep hiring more people. And so in the beginning, a lot of us that were there from the beginning, that is now kind of the leadership team, we were just taking on more and more. And now it's time to start shedding some of that, you know. So some of our staff members, they've had their jobs cut in half because their jobs were doubled or tripled or whatever, you know, over the course of several years. And that relief is coming. Yeah, and being able to focus them according to their true gifts. And again, just what a gift that is. And so we're taking time to look at all those job descriptions and make some adjustments. And that's that healthy organizational stuff that is the result of us really just moving closer to the Lord, you know, learning along the way, and then extending grace to one another.
That's got to, for Father Sizemore, Tina Birch, Father, that's got to be really liberating for you also to have this this type of communication. I mean, it's easy as a manager, as a leader, just to lead down, right? And for you to review the job descriptions and for you to allocate whatever resources or projects, but to have that discussion, like letting God lead, number one, right? But then also recognizing that the Lord is working, the Spirit's working through everyone in the family, mm-hmm. and that, you know, Betty can come with a profound insight that lifts the entire team. And God has blessed the entire family because of Betty's insights.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, I
hope you don't have a Betty on your team.
No.
Okay.
I have an Aunt Betty. yeah. I mean, leading with the team has changed my life as a priest. Mm. It's not how I started out. It's really not what I learned in seminary. Those are not the things they teach in seminary. They teach a lot of really important things in seminary, but that help you as a priest all of your life, but not that. And along the way, learning that it's absolutely essential for a leader to have a team around him or her. And I would say the same thing now after kind of living this for a while, both at St. Francis and then learning it along the way when I was at a pastor at St. John Newman. Is that a priest should lead with the team, you know, because now most of the decisions that we make as a parish, we make as a leadership team, and all the actions flow from that for both the parish and the school. And then our principal and vice principal also have a leadership team for their school. So we run the day-to-day operations from the leadership team. I pour into them, and then they, and we're all pouring into one another and supporting one another. But then they go off and pour into all the other staff in the parish and the school. And then together with the parish and the school staff, they pour into all of our major leaders who are not staff, but take on, you know, the leadership of Walking with Purpose, or the leadership of Vanguard, or the leadership of, you know, of That Man Is You. They're not silos either, because we're all supporting them. Mm-hmm. And what it's done is it's flipped the triangle, you know. It's no longer the pastor at the top, but actually the pastor at the bottom, you know, with the leadership team, and then all pointing up to everyone else. And then eventually where it goes, and we're seeing this in our parish and in our school, is then we support our parishioners and our school families, and then point them out to everyone else outside of our parish and school. Because the mission of a parish and a school is evangelization and disciple making, you know. So we just keep pointing up and up and up, and even our own parishioners now and school families are pointing others up to the Christ too. But it doesn't work that way when the triangle is that old model of the top down.
Yeah. Tina, how's this changed as a member of this family? How you function? I mean, because you've been with Father at St. John Newman, and then over at St. Francis de Sales. How's this evolved for you and your understanding of being a part of a team like this?
It's beautiful where we've landed, because it did take all those years to figure it out and we have over the years used every possible resource: Divine Renovation, Amazing Parish, always looking for that magic bullet. Prayer is the magic bullet, by the way, and you know, relying on the Lord. Yeah. And, you know, just surrendering. That's kind of hard when you have, I think 5 of us are cholerics on the leadership team. So we're a little bossy.
And doers.
And yeah. So we have a lot of things to surrender, but it's freeing. But part of it, I have to say, was my own personal healing. You know, going through some of the things that we've talked about here before, healing the whole person or unbound, and realizing I had a wound, that it could be different. I didn't have to be this perfectionist and do it myself and do it well and perform and do all the things. I could let go of that and trust that the Lord was going to use me exactly where I was. It helps to have a boss that's supporting, and he is. He's always building us up.
You're talking about God the Father.
God the Father and Father Dave. Yeah.
God the Father.
Yeah, he's you know, one of my best friends, but also a great boss. So, he does try to build us up and encourage us. And if something goes wrong, like, he doesn't say, "Well, what'd you do?" You know, he says, "How can I help? Let's fix this together." So, knowing that, but also knowing that I'm a daughter who's forgiven and I don't need to live out of those wounds anymore, it was just freeing. And then I can be a better sister to everyone else on the team, and be relaxed and enjoy their company and, you know, talk about what the Lord's doing in our life.
How's it changed how you view family life?
I feel like I've always done this in our family, because actually I have to tell you know, what we do at St. Francis is pretty far down the list compared to what goes on. Family Father knows that. John and I are, we love our grandkids. We love our kids. We love being with them. We find every opportunity to hang out with them and serve them in any way we can. John's actually the cook. I'm not the cook. He's always making grilled cheese and cookies and all the things. But we just love, you know, our love language is giving our time to them, and we share our faith. You know, if we forget to pray before a meal, the 4-year-old will tell us, "Uma, you forgot to pray." So, I guess the other part that's freeing is knowing that I can make my family a priority, and no one is going to say you should be at work.
Yeah, we're seeing that with some of, you know, some of our staff members and leadership team, you know, who have young families. I'm like, we want you to go home at the end of the day, you know, and that's a learning process for them and for us, really, you know, because we're all deeply committed to the mission, but you have kids at home,
mm-hmm.
and when your day's done, that's where you should be, you know. Or when the kids are sick, that's where you should be, and not dinging them because their kids are sick and they need to be in work. You know, if your kids are sick, stay home. You know,
well, a popular buzzword is an integrated life, mm-hmm. right? Mm-hmm. But if you're in an organization that has what organization doesn't have brokenness and different types of toxins, but to do both a family as well as an organization that is first and foremost centered on Christ, then that's truly integrated. And, you know, as much as we want to say it doesn't happen, if you're in a work environment that isn't healthy, that's going to bleed over into your family life.
Absolutely.
And vice versa, where, you know, you your family life suffers, you're going to bring that into the workplace. So to do what we're actually supposed to be doing as Christians is an integrated life.
And it is.
At the most mm-hmm. basic
and
it's, integrated
and,
life.
And first and foremost, it needs to be integrated in oneself. You know, like Tina mentioned that some of this really started to come together for her and her own healing, you know, identifying the wounds in her own life and doing the work with God's grace to find freedom. I would say the same thing for me. You know, I've been a priest for 27 years now, and just in the last, you know, 6 years or so, I have found a level of healing that I never knew I needed. You know,
you were putting rocks in your backpack that you didn't even know.
Yeah. And you know, one of those was that sin of self-sufficiency, pride, ego, things like that. You know, like, look at me, all the things I'm doing, blah blah blah. And when I identified where that all came from in my own life, and really surrendered that to the Lord, then, you know, I was just talking to my spiritual director yesterday, because on my day off, I usually see my spiritual director once a month. And I said to her, I said, you know, I what I notice now is an integration of the parts of my life, you know, and like never before. Because you know how we have different parts of who we are, and sometimes they don't always get along. You know, mm-hmm. One part of us wants this, but the other part of us wants that. You know, one part is, you know, like a manager of our life or a protector of our life, and another part is an exile. You know, and can barely get heard. And when I started really, you know, with God's grace, you talked about healing the whole person, and Dr. Bob Schutz started learning how to identify those parts of who I am across my life and from day to day, and let God come in and heal those. I'm gaining a personal integration. I'm gaining an inner peace. And when you gain that, that affects everything, and it affects how you relate with other people. And you don't dump your junk on them. You know, you don't project what you're going through onto them, and a whole host of other things that we do to others from the brokenness of ourselves. But when a lot of that gets put back together by Jesus, and some of it is, it starts with healing. I mean, forgiveness, asking God for forgiveness, forgiving yourself, forgiving others. And then living out of that forgiveness and that mercy and that grace that God gives us, we can then extend grace to others. I got miles to go still, you know, but I'm on that journey, and it's a beautiful journey.
Father Dave, in this journey, this integration of our parts and this healing, maybe some of us are listening and just thinking, that sounds awesome. Where do I get started? Mm-hmm. Any thoughts or ideas of how do you just even start to begin that journey?
Well, I've been reading a couple books lately.
Oh, okay.
Yeah. All right.
And actually started with just being introduced to the John Paul II Center for Healing, which is what Dr. Bob Schutz and his team run. And it's been on, in fact, one of his recent podcasts that mm-hmm. Tina can speak to because she's heard the podcast. I haven't heard it yet. But anyways, it's Internal Family Systems is what the name is. IFS, Internal Family Systems. And what it is it's the integration of a biblical worldview of human persons. It's, again, giving God the initiative, but it's in the context of just some really good clinical thought about who a person is and that we are made up of parts, you know, and sometimes those parts don't get along, and how to bring Jesus into them and how to start learning from them and let them, you know, hear Jesus, you know, that part, for instance, that struggles with anger or with lust or any other thing that a person might be struggling with. And then letting Jesus lead you and then leading the whole person that, you know, that and that interior life. And I'm reading through some of these books right now, and they're incredible. Yeah, there's just something new in my life that is really helping me with that integration.
Are these books that are available through John Paul II?
They are. I'll give you one name right now. It's a great starter book because that's what it's meant to be. It's called All Together You, All Together You by Jenna Remersma. Jenna Remersma. All Together You.
And there's a new one out by Dr. Jerry Crete called Litanies of the Heart. And so Dr. Jerry Crete and Dr. Peter Malinowski are from Souls and Hearts, and they are Catholic therapists. And they take Internal Family Systems, which is kind of a secular thing that counselors
started
will use.
Out as secular,
counselors
yeah.
will use, and they have integrated Catholicism into it through scripture.
Yeah, like so
and,
well.
If it's
yes.
good, true, and beautiful.
Yes, yes. That's exactly yes. it. They found something yeah. good that mm-hmm. is true about human nature and that is beautiful as far as liberation, and they're integrating into a Catholic anthropology. It's incredible. Another one along those lines is Boundaries for the Soul. Mm-hmm. By Allison Cook, Dr. Allison Cook. Incredible. I read that book 2 times, but yeah.
Yeah,
outstanding.
I think the podcast that Dr. Peter Malinowski does is like The Integrated Life or something, which you just mentioned, Living an Integrated Life. So,
wow.
And the most recent podcast, Dr. Bob Schutz, do you remember which one that was?
Is that Restore the Glory?
Yes.
Yeah. Okay. Restore the Glory. Glory. Yes. Yeah. There's so many good things on that podcast. But in the last couple episodes, they're dealing with internal family systems.
Perfect.
Yeah. Outstanding. Yeah. Father Dave Sizemore, Tina Birch, thanks for being here in the cafe this morning. Really enjoyed our conversation.
Thanks for having us.
What a blessing. Father Dave, you're going to be back on Friday, right?
Yeah.
For the Spirit Drive. We kick off the Spirit Drive tomorrow morning. Amanda Cam and I will be here at 7:30 to get things rolling.
Ooh, that's early.
Pray for us.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, a world without end. Amen.
Amen. God bless you all. So join us tomorrow at 7:30 as we kick off the March Spirit Drive. God bless you all.